I had someone this morning just came and said, "Pastor Darren, I found this penny. It's shiny and brand new. People don't even really consider it lost, but it's been found. He gave it to me this morning," amen, just this morning. God told me this week, he said, "I'm going to do a new thing Sunday morning. Just be ready." He's already been right at work, amen. I want you to get your Bible today, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. As you're turning there, you recognize the book of Isaiah as it's a very large book as far as number of chapters. It has 66 chapters. It is called the Bible in miniature, if you will. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are dealing with the judgment of God upon sin. Very much what we see in the Old Testament. It deals with God's judgment of sin. But then those last 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with God's grace. And it emphasizes grace. And when you turn to the New Testament, you have 27 books that deal with the grace of God. So Isaiah, in its 39 chapters, the first 39 and the last 27, totaling 66 books, you see a parallel of the Bible itself. You will notice we're in Isaiah 43. We are looking at an area that's going to be emphasizing the grace of God. Now, Isaiah, he's the voice of God to the people of Israel. And Isaiah has been preaching against the sins of the nation of Israel. He has been foretelling of the judgment of God. We remember that Israel had gone off into captivity in Egypt and were there for 400 years before they were delivered. And after they were delivered, you'd think they'd be on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance and shouting and praising God. But rather than doing so, they fell right back off into wanton sin. And for their sin, Isaiah is saying, you are going to go 70 years of captivity back to a place called Babylon this time. Israel had denied the Lord. They had failed the Lord. They had disgraced the Lord. They had rebelled against the Lord. They had embarrassed the Lord. He's the God of Israel, and they had embarrassed his holy name. And they're going off into captivity. And right in the middle, would you stand to your feet? Right in the middle of announcing and pronouncing, foretelling these judgments and this captivity that's going to come, all of a sudden, Isaiah begins to prophesy of a coming day of deliverance after a time of captivity. The Bible says in verse 18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." You ought to underline that in your Bible. God showed me this week. He said, "Sunday, I'm going to do a new thing." I'm excited about it. Preacher Darren, I'm scared. I don't like new things. Listen, honey, when God does a new thing, he made you a new creature. When he saved you, the old things were passed away. And behold, all things were made new. In fact, we've seen it right here amongst us today. God's saved another soul today and made another life anew. Amen. And there's things that God's wanting to do in your life. There's marriages he wants to refresh and make anew. There are situations that God wants to fix today. He wants to do a new thing in your life. Amen. "Behold, I will do a new thing." Look at the next word. "Now," y'all underline that. "Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." I want to preach on this thought very quickly. God will do a new thing. Hallelujah. He's already done it. Amen. He'll continue to do it. Amen. Lord, would you help us then to preach this morning? Thank you for your handiwork. Thank you for your work on the cross, your victory over death, hell, and the grave, that empty tomb. Thank you for the soul you saved this morning, God. How I rejoice and give you glory in that. You saved a dear, precious friend. My brother, Lord, now I thank you for what you've done. And I pray, God, you touch his family, touch his life. Lord, I pray, use him as a witness and a testimony for the cause of Christ. Lord, there are things you want to do afresh and anew. Oh, God, this morning for faith to believe you. Help us, God, I pray now to preach. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. And I thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to say when I look at this great chapter in Isaiah 43, it is one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. When God does a new thing, number one, God will continue with us in difficult places. It may be that right now you're in a difficult place. Maybe it's the most difficult place, or maybe it's just you're finding it's a difficult place. There's a hardship. There's a circumstance, and you don't know what you're going to do. Will you look with me in verse 1? God says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Y'all underline that. Who are we dealing with here? God says, you belong to me. Thou art mine. Any difficulty that you have, therefore, belongs to God. And honey, I've got good news. He has no problems. He has no difficulties. He has no hardships. If you'll think about verse 1, he created us. The Bible says, he that created thee, O Jacob. What does the name Jacob mean? It means heel catcher. Remember when he was born? His brother Esau was born first. He was born second, holding on to his brother's heel. He's a supplanter. He's a deceiver. Every one of us that's here today, you've had a birth, a physical birth. You're on planet Earth because God blessed you and God breathed into your nostrils and you became a living soul. Say amen right there. He that created thee, O Jacob. But not only did he create us, he also formed us, O Israel. You remember Jacob, that supplanter, that deceiver, that con artist who cheated his daddy out of the birthright and went and had it, tricked his daddy and out of the blessing for the family. And now he's gone away and he fell in love with one girl but got the wrong girl when he got married and finally got the right girl, had 12 boys and one girl. And man, his life is just a whirlwind. He's on his way home. He meets a man. He begins to wrestle with him all night. It was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him, who art thou? Jacob's been asked that question before. Last time he told his daddy, I'm Esau. And his daddy fell to his arm. He said, you've got the voice of Jacob. But when I feel you, I feel the hairy arms of Esau. Remember, he had put goat skins on his arms. And he deceived his daddy by feelings. Honey, let me tell you something. You don't go on feelings. Don't you come in here today and say, well, I feel saved. You don't go on feelings. Feelings will deceive you. You go on what that Bible says. Amen. You don't go on how you feel about it. You go on what the Bible says. Amen. And now here's Jacob wrestling. Who art thou? And this time he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a con artist. I'm a trickster. I'm admitting who I am. Listen, before you'll ever get saved, God wants to confront you with your sin. All of your sin. Oh man, I remember the night I got saved. He confronted me with my sins and I was so ashamed. But he came to where I was and he met me there. And after he confessed that his name was Jacob, he said, your name's no longer going to be Jacob. Now your name's going to be Israel. He changed his name. He formed him. You're a prince that has power with God. This morning, are you saved? You had a first birth, amen. I can't remember, but thank God I've had a second birth, amen. Jesus saved me, amen, and he formed me. Not only has he created us, but look in that verse. He comforts us. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Can you imagine what he paid to redeem the likes of you and the likes of me? Well, preacher, was it 30 pieces of silver? And did he give up a few sheep and a few goats and a few oxen? Oh, no, honey. He gave the life of his son, Jesus Christ, that you and I might be redeemed. Amen. Over in the school over there, I was teaching a Bible class. And a young girl, she asked me, she said, preacher Darren, why doesn't God just kill the devil? If God would just go ahead and kill the devil, this thing would be over and everything would be okay. What a question. Why doesn't God just go ahead and kill the devil? Because that wouldn't save anybody. He's wicked. He wouldn't save anybody. So what did God do? God did better. He killed his own son.
and in slaying his own son and seeing him buried and raised up on the first day of the week, there is salvation through the darling blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have our sins forgiven. He's purchased us. And the Bible says, fear not. Oh, Preacher Darren, what does that mean? Fear not. It means you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to fear anymore. He's taken fear away because he's forgiven you and because he saved you. So he comforts us. He says, I've called thee by name. He's called us. No matter how bad you've messed up, this young man this morning, no matter what he's done, God spoke his name and dealt with him this morning individually about being saved. The others this week, God dealt with him individually. The night I got saved, the Lord knows who I am. He knows what I've done, and he deals with me individually. No matter how messed up you are, God knows what you've done, and he wants to save you. Look with me in verse 2 how he counsels us. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Think about it for a second, his counsel. You remember what he did there at the Red Sea? He parted the waters and they crossed over on dry ground. You remember what he did at the Jordan River? He parted the waters and they crossed over on dry ground. Preacher Darren, can he do the same for me, honey? What he's saying is, don't even think about the Red Sea or the Jordan. I'm going to do better than that for you. Yes, amen. God is going to do better than parting the Red Sea and parting the Jordan River just for you. He said, when you pass, what does he say? Read it. When thou passest through. What does that mean? That means you're going to have a crossing. You may be going through this, but honey, the ideal word is you're going through. You are going to the other side and you have a companion. He said, I will be with thee. And read with me on. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What does that represent? What about the fiery furnace for the three Hebrew children that were bound and thrown in there to die and burn up? But the king said, didn't we throw in three men bound? There's a fourth man in there, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ had showed up, amen. And the king called out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the Lord Jesus Christ is left in the fire. He's still walking around. For those of you that's walking through the fire, walking through a difficulty, walking through a hard place now, he's still in the fire, amen. And he's going to help you to pass through that as well, amen. George Young was preaching, and some thugs didn't like his preaching. And so he went to George Young's, these boys went to George Young's house when Preacher Young was away preaching in a revival meeting, and they set his house on fire and they burned it to the ground. Didn't know that Pastor Young's children and his wife were still inside, and they all escaped to safety. And when the preacher came home, he found his wife weeping and his children weeping and his home burnt to ashes and first responders everywhere. And he didn't understand what to do. And the devil said, this is what happens when you preach. This is what happens when you serve God. Hey, where was he when your house was on fire? Where was he when this happened? And he pinned down the words of this song. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long, God leads his dear children along. Amen. Who's the one that's going to do this? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God. Amen. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Look with me again a little closer. The word Lord is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. A God that demands righteousness. A God that knows you have no righteousness. A God who died to take your sins upon himself and was buried on the first day of the week that he might give you of his righteousness when he arose from the grave. This God is Jehovah God. He has a loving nature. Look with me in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, oh man, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Do you see that? He has a loving nature. He sees you as precious in His sight. His favor is turned towards you. He loves you with a love that we cannot measure. It's unmeasurable. It's unfathomable how much He loves you this morning. Preacher, how could I ever understand it? Look at the cross and see if you could understand why a holy God would give His Son for wicked, wretched sinners such as we. Yet He did anyway. Oh, how He loves you this morning. God is saying, I will continue with you in difficult places. Look at the end of 4. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He said, these people have you bound. These people have you captive. I'll waylay them and knock them, kill them, slay them, because I'm going to rescue you. Hear me. God Almighty took His very own Son and laid Him on a cross. He gave Jesus just for you. You may say, well, I don't like the fact that He killed those Babylonians. I don't like the fact that He... Listen, He slayed His Son just for you. And just as much as He did that, He wants to continue with you in the difficult places. Well, I got to move on. Look in verse 5. God, number 2, is wanting to call you out of the distant places. Verse 5. Fear not, there it is again, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the south, give up. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Preacher Darren, what does that mean? Now, he's talking about the church, the Gentiles that are going to be coming in. Let me say this to you today. Before God can do this new thing in your life, do you want God to do a new thing in your life? Some of you are scared, but I'm excited about what He's going to do. But before God is going to do the new thing in your life, He's got to first bring you out of the old thing. You've got to get out of the old thing before you get into the new thing. Well, see, that's my problem, preacher. I can't get out of the old thing. Yeah, but He can get you out. He's the one that will call you from the distant places. In verse 5, we're talking about a nation that is in exile, in captivity, and in bondage. And God said, I'm going to call you out, you that are exiled. Boy, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I had no hope. I was a stranger. I'm not a Jew. I had no lay on the call on the name of Jesus Christ. But me that was living afar off without hope and without God, He spoke to me and dealt with me about being saved. The exiles. Then what about those that are enslaved? Think about it in verse 6. He says to those in the north and the south, that's those that are cold and those that think they're so hot, amen. He said, I'm going to call my sons back away. What's He talking about? Wayward children. I'm talking about maybe there's a mama here. You're trying to serve God, but you got a child that's wayward. I mean, they've gone away from the things of God as far as you think they could possibly go. And the devil tells you there's no hope. You keep praying for him. You keep longing for him. You keep praying about her. But the devil says there's no hope. He said, they've gone too far. They've gone too far in their sin. There's no way God will deal with them. But I'm telling you this morning, right where you are sitting, God is doing a new thing. Right now, He's already given you witness to it. He's doing it right before your very eyes, and He's dealing with somebody right now. He's calling them. I remember one night I was preaching revival, and we had a bunch of people saved. I tried to dismiss at 9. People kept testifying. I tried to dismiss at 9:30. People still getting saved. We were after 10 o'clock, and a man came up, and he said, Pastor Derek, 10 o'clock at night, I scared half of you. I didn't preach that long, I promise. You say, oh, preacher, you must have. I didn't. At 10 o'clock, he said, will you pray for me? I got down here beside him, and other men got around him. He said, Preacher Darren, my boy ran away from home. I've not seen him in years. They tell me I've got a grandson I've never met. Preacher, would you pray that I'd get to meet my grandson? Preacher, would you pray that my son would come home? I said, boy, would I? I mean, wouldn't you help that brother pray that his son would come home? Wouldn't you help that brother pray that he'd get to meet his grandson for the first time? And I believe in a God that can do all things. And so we got down, man, and we started praying and praying, and we got up and hugged each other, and we dismissed the service about 10:15. I come home, I was wore out. I laid down and rested. I got up the next day and studied. Went back the next night to revival meeting. I went to the prayer grove or the prayer altar, and that man said, preacher Darren, where you been? I said, well, man, I just got here. What's going on? He said, you ain't going to believe it. I said, well, what happened? He said, when I got home last night, my son that I've not seen in years was sitting in the driveway. I said, he was. He said, yeah, and he had my grandson with him, and I met my grandson last night. Oh, ye a little faith. I looked at him. I said, I'm going to confess to you. We prayed that your boy would come home, and I thought he would come home sometime later on. I prayed you'd meet your grandson sometime later on. But God just said, I'm going to do a new thing, and I've already got him on his way home. In fact, when his daddy pulled in the driveway at 10:30 that night, the boy jumped out of the car and said, I didn't recognize the car. I hadn't seen my boy in years. He said, Daddy, where have you been? He said, I've been in church praying for you. He said, what? He said, oh, he started weeping and crying. He said, I want you to meet your grandson. And to make a long story short, he invited him to church. He said, my son and my grandson are in there waiting to hear you preach. Amen. You talk about scary. I was scared absolutely to death. You talk about pressure. I had more pressure on me than I've ever felt in my life. And God said, you just give me that. I'm the one brought him home last night. I brought him home to save him. I brought him home to fix this thing. I'm doing the new thing. You just get up there and tell him about Jesus, and you watch what I'll do from there, amen. I'm telling you what, in just a little bit, that little old boy made his way down to the altar and got saved. And glory to God, the next thing I knew, here come the daddy down, and the daddy got saved. Hear me, God saved that family. God wants to do a new thing. God wants to call the exiled, and God wants to call the enslaved, those that are bound in the fetters and the chains of sin, those that are dead in trespass and sin. He wants to bring them home. Mother, he's calling your wayward child even while I speak. Hey, grandmother, he's calling your wayward. You ought to be shouting, amen. He's speaking to your wayward granddaughter and grandson even while I preach right now. God is wooing and drawing them. Let's read a little further. It gets even better than this. Look with me. Look in verse number 8. He says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. These are people that are ensnared. He's talking about people that are in church. People that sit in church and say, I'm saved. I go to church. I'm a Christian. My grandma's a Christian. So I'm a Christian. That's a bunch of junk and you know it. I could go stand out here under this carport. Doesn't make me a Buick. You sitting on a church pew doesn't make you a Christian. You sit on the front row doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you confess yourself a sinner, because you are, and you call on he that's the Savior, because he is, asking him to forgive you of your sins and save your wretched soul and let you go to heaven, and he'll save your soul. He said, there are people that are sitting on your pews this morning that are got eyes, but they're blind. There are people sitting on the pews this morning at Bethel and watching online. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They're ensnared. They're enslaved. They're exiled. And God said, I'm interested in calling them out to deliver them and to help them out of those distant places of life. Verse 11, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Oh, preacher, I have salvation through a lodge. No, you don't. Preacher, I have salvation because of my family. No, you don't. Preacher Darren, I have salvation because I'm an American. It's a Christian nation. No, you don't. Preacher Darren, I have salvation because I have a Bible. No, you don't. Preacher Darren, I'll have salvation because I got baptized. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times. The tadpoles in the pond knows your first name. It does not mean you're saved. Amen. You need to be saved by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can promise you right now, God is calling and calling and calling them that are from the distant places. Mother, He's heard your prayer. Daddy, He's heard your prayer. Grandma, Grandpa, He's heard your prayer. Aunts and uncles, He's heard your prayers. Cousins, He's heard your prayers. Young people prayed for mother and dad. God has heard your prayers, and He's dealing with souls right now, trying to bring them from distant places. And the very evidence has already been shown before you this day, just to give you faith that God is speaking to you the truth. Thirdly, look in verse, I'm going to read verse 12. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? What does that mean? When God works, who's going to stop it? When God works, who's going to hinder it? When God works, who's going to set up and undo what God has done? Who can reverse what God has done? It cannot be. Now look at verse 14. Thirdly, God wants to cleanse us from the defiled places. The children of Israel have been living in Babylon. It's a wicked, sinful place. Look, all every sin known to man is in Babylon, there to corrupt witness and testimony of God's people. Look around the world in which we live. There is every sin known to man right here in our county. It's all around us. And God said, I'm going to cleanse you from the defiled places. Thus, verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. Amen. You remember there about Ruth? She had a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who redeemed her and all her properties. Amen. Thank God we have a kinsman today. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy One of Israel. What's this? He's our keeper. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ship today. Let's go back. The night I got saved and the Holy Ghost dealt with my soul, I made every excuse under the sun. How many times in my life has God dealt with me, calling me, trying to cleanse me, and I made every excuse under the sun not to trust Him, not to go, not to be obedient? I guarantee this morning, every excuse you've made them for weeks. I don't want to do it. No, I know I'm already saved. No, I made every excuse under the sun. And God said, I'm going to get rid of all the excuses. I'm going to tear the Babylonian excuses down. I'm going to destroy the Chaldean ideas that you get. Just go ahead and say, well, you're already saved. You're going to go to heaven. God loves everybody, and God's going to let everybody go to heaven. That preacher's wrong, and that book is outdated. That book is archaic. And this Word of God has stood the test of time, and it will stand for all of eternity. You watch if every Supreme Court justice will not be judged by that book. Every president will be judged by that book. Every governor will be judged by that book. Every preacher, every deacon, every man, woman, boy, and girl will be judged by the words of that book. It is not outdated. It is the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed, inspired Word of God. And God said, He's our keeper. He's destroying. He's telling you today, I'm going to make it so clear that you are without excuse. And if you perhaps decide you'll say no to God today, one day when you stand at the great white throne judgment, and as you stand there, and I get to stand back behind the Lord, and there you are, weeping and crying and saying, oh, Preacher Darren, Preacher Darren, that's you. I came to the church you preached at on June the 13th at homecoming service. You tell him I was there. You tell him I was there when that young man got saved. You tell him I was there when I heard you preach. I nodded my head up and down. I agreed with some of the things. Tell him, Preacher Darren. I'll bow my head and say, that's not good enough. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but I was almost persuaded. I was almost saved. I almost got right with God. I almost let him have my life and make the changing and the cleansing he wanted to make. Honey, almost is not even really that good in horseshoes. It will not get the job done in your life, amen. He says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He is the King of Kings. He's our kinsman. He's our keeper. He's our King. He's wanting to cleanse you from the defiled places. Preacher, I just don't think we're that defiled. Really? I'm glad you said that. Turn with me back to the last chapter. Chapter 42. Oh, I'm going to need that in a minute. Chapter 42. Will you turn there? Preacher, you're too long preaching already. I'm glad you observed that. That means you're listening. Chapter 42, verse 22. We're talking about Israel now, who's in affliction, who's in bondage, who's enslaved, who's ensnared, who's exiled. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. I'm going to tell you something about our nation. We're being robbed and spoiled. They are, all of them, snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. You realize there are people held by sin's dread sway. You're a captive in sin's prison. And you'll sit here and look at me like, no, I'm not, Preacher Dan, you've lost your mind. I'm not a captive at all. Honey, I'm telling you today, you're a captive. Verse 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? Why do you think some of the diseases and the pestilences have swept our land? Well, preacher, I think it was maybe developed in the lab, and I think maybe it got out on them, and preacher didn't. I'm not talking about your speculation. Who allowed it to happen? Could God not have stopped it? Could God not have controlled it? The hurricanes and the tornadoes and all those things that come, God allows them to come to get your attention. Did not the Lord? He against whom we've sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about. Yet he knew it not. Have you seen our cities lately? Is there fire in our streets? You don't think God could get a water hose and put it out? Ain't he big enough to stop it? Why is he allowed it? Because we're a people robbed and snared. Because we say no to Jesus and yes to sin. But it's politically correct. It agrees with modern day thinking. Honey, I'm not interested in your human intellect. I have 4 doctorate degrees. I could sit down and have a debate with you theologically just as much as you want to talk about it. But I'd rather preach it in layman's country terms where a little old boy or a little old girl can get it and know that we have sinned against the Holy God and we need to be forgiven that we might go to heaven. God is interested in cleansing you from the defiled places. I want to read in chapter 43. Pull it up on the screen. Look at verse 24. Chapter 43, verse 24. Preacher Darren, you need to get back to the point. Honey, I know you're listening. I'm glad you know I'm drifting. 43:24. End of the verse. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You see, it was our sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross. And honey, he went. He didn't go to the cross because you were righteous. He didn't go to the cross because you was already saved. He didn't go to the cross because you was mama called and daddy sent. He went to the cross because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've wearied him with our iniquities. Don't you sit here and tell me,
I'm not a sinner. I don't need salvation.
Honey, you'll regret that decision one day. Look at the next verse. Verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care if it's addiction. I don't care if it's just you being a jerk. I don't care if it's you being a trespasser, a fornicator. I don't care what your sin is. All have sinned. And the Lord said, when you come to me, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to blot out your transgressions. I'm going to forgive your sins. And I'll not remember what you've done. I'm going to cleanse you from the defiled places of life. And I'm going to look at you just as if you've never sinned. Like you've never cussed. Like you've never drank. Like you've never done one thing wrong in your life. Man, if God got your sins and started writing them with his hand upon the wall like he did for Belshazzar, meeny, meeny, tickle, you farson, you've been weighed in the bounces and found wanting. If he wrote your sins up there, he'd be writing all day long. But the minute you got saved, he got out the blood of Jesus and they're gone, gone, gone. Hallelujah. They'll never be brought up against me anymore. Woo! Preacher, I don't like your preaching. Well, I'm almost done, but not yet. Look with me again. We're in chapter 43. Let's go back. God, fourthly, wants to comfort you in the desert places. I'm talking about right now, you're in a dry place in your life. You are dry. People have been shouting. You don't know why they're shouting. People have been weeping. You don't know why they're weeping. People have been praising the Lord, going to the altar and praying, seeking God's face, and you don't even know why. Because you're in a dry place. You're in a desert place. But today he's speaking to you. And he says in verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of gold, the things of old. The things I've done that are great, the sinful things you've done, I want you, don't meditate, don't recite, don't recollect, don't even think about them. I'm going to do better than that. Look at the next verse. I will do a new thing. Amen. What does that mean? Remember ye not the former things. Don't think back. God said, I'm going to do greater things for you today than was done in the days of old. I used to consider myself young, and I would hear old timers talking about how it used to be. Man, I tell you, we used to have power with God. God was a working. God was a blessing in a mighty way. We had it. God said, I'm going to do even greater things today than we're talking about back then. And some old timer says, I can't be done. Sit down, Grandpa. I'm not here. I don't want to hear your former things anymore. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to out. Hey, man, that ought to cause some of you young people to get excited. God said, I'm going to do greater things than your grandpa ever. In fact, that's why he's going to let him lose his memory. Because he keeps thinking back, living in the past. God said, I want to do greater things than that. Grandpa remembers what it was like to be young. Hey, man, glory to God. God said, I want to do greater things. Now look with me. Verse 19. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What's he going to do? First of all, he's going to make a way in the wilderness. Will you come here? I'm talking to somebody today. You're in the wilderness of life. You have wandered around and you cannot figure your way out of this thing. Everywhere you turn, it's desert, dry, barren. There's no water. There's no refreshment. You're about to go nuts. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to be revolutionary. I'm going to do something for you that's never been done before. It's unheard of. It's wonderful. Look at chapter 42, verse 9. 42, verse 9. Look at this. End of the verse. You ought to underline it. Oh, this is beautiful. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God says, before I ever do it, I'm telling you right now to let it be known. God said, son, I'm going to do a new thing this morning. I'm going to do a new thing come Sunday. I sat right over there and I watched him do new things already today. Y'all saw it too. before I ever do it, I'm going to tell you about it. Hallelujah. Now, it's going to be revealed. Look at verse 19 again in the chapter 43. I'm almost done. I'm going to do a new thing. It's revolutionary. Never been done before. And then he uses the word, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? What does this mean? God says, I'm going to cause you to observe it. I'm going to cause you to experience it. I'm going to work a way. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to do something that's never been done before. Doug Moen, I believe that's his name, his sister was driving through Texas with her husband. And they got hit by an 18-wheeler. It threw their four children out into the highway and the ditches, and one was laying, three of them lived through it, three of the four. The fourth one was laying by a fence post with his neck broke. He was dead. And man, they about lost their minds. And he said, we didn't know what we were going to do. You talk about being in a dry place. You talk about being in the wilderness. We had lost our minds. And God gave him a song. And it's a song that we sing today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. I just want to say something right now. I don't know who I'm talking to. He knows about your wilderness. And he's going to make a way. He's going to work it out. Glory to God. He's going to do a new thing just for you. And he's going to bring you out of this wilderness. I think about what the scripture says. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Woo! He's going to do a new thing just for you. He's going to make a way when it seems there's no way. Look in verse 20. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God's going to give water in the wilderness. Now look with me. He's honored by his creatures, these others, these dragons and owls. These are beasts. They recognize, the creatures recognize the greatness of God. Not only is he speaking about these beasts, but to the Jews, Gentiles are beasts. You want to talk about social problems? Nowadays, we worry about black, white, man, woman. Let me tell you, there was more social problems in that day than you could draw a circle around, okay? And he says the Gentiles are going to recognize the greatness of God and how he's going to bless. And he said, I am going to give help to my chosen. I'm going to give you a drink from water in the wilderness. Amen. He's going to revive you, going to refresh you, going to do a thing that's never been done before. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. What are they going to do? He's going to have them worshiping in the wilderness. Yes, sir. Preacher Deere, how in the world can I worship? How can I pray? How can I go to the altar? How can I call on God? I'm in the wilderness. My world's falling apart. My family's not saved. What am I going to do? If God would do something, then I'd shout. If God would do something, then I'd pray. If God would do something, then I'd make my way to the altar. Honey, he's already done something. He sent his son to the cross and he raised him from the dead on the first day of the week. He's blessed you to get up this morning. He allowed you to come to the house of God. Honey, there's no reason to doubt him now. Just worship him right where you are. Worship him, praise him, thank him for what he's doing. Amen. He wants to do a new thing. I had a sticky note somewhere. I'm sitting there and God said, I want you to write this down. I want you to embrace the new thing I'm going to do. I'm asking a question. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I'm not asking you for nod your head. I'm asking you inside your soul, I'm asking you a question. Are you ready for the new thing God wants to do? I don't know. Depends on what new thing it is. I mean, I might not like it. They asked me if I would try such and such ice cream. I love ice cream, but I don't love all kinds of ice cream. They asked me to try buttermilk. I like butter. I like milk. But I don't like buttermilk. It tastes like clabbered, out-of-date milk. I hate it.
So I don't like new things necessarily. I'm kind of a creature of habit. I kind of like sticking with the old shoes that I know fit so good. Can I get a witness? I mean, I like new things every now and then, but I really like just the comfort of the things that are old. I don't like change. I like things status quo, stay the same they are. And if I don't get it, I'm going to go tell the deacons. Amen. God said, I'm not asking for your permission. I'm going to do a new thing. And I want you to embrace it. So I'm asking you a question. Will you accept? Are you ready for the new thing God wants to do? Are you ready for things to change for the better? Are you ready for God to give a new beginning? Somebody already was. Well, Preacher Darren, I'm already saved. There's some of you, you need to rededicate some things. You need to get right with God about some things. You need to ask God, God, would you refresh my marriage? God, would you bless my business? God, would you help me in my walk with the Lord? I'm telling you, God has a new thing he wants to do for you on your job. Will you embrace it? Look at that word in verse 19, now. There's another word God gave me, expect. Expect God to begin now. Now it shall spring forth. God's already been preparing for it. God said, I'm going to do it right now. Will you expect it? Will you have an expectation that God is going to do a new thing in my life? He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to expect it. He wants you to emerge. What does that mean? He doesn't want you to live under the pain and condemnation of sin anymore. He wants you to get right with God. He's going to forgive your sin, and he wants you to walk out from underneath that old label they put on you and serve Jesus in the beauty of holiness. Yes, sir. There's now no condemnation to them which walk in Christ Jesus. God wants you, listen, don't evaluate by what God's about to do, by what he's done in the past. Oh, I've seen him part waters before. Let me tell you, God said, I'm going to do better than parting waters. I'm going to do better than walk with you in the fiery furnace. I'll aim to help you and help you today. I told somebody this morning, they gave me a piece of candy and it's got honey in it. I love honey. Don't you love honey? Bees make honey. And immediately God brought my mind back to an elderly cleaning lady that was unemployed. And she was coming home one day and she seen up in her attic bees flying in and out of her attic. And she thought, well, there must be bees up there because I see bees going in now. But I'm not going to worry about it because I'm an old lady. I'm not going to worry about it because I'm unemployed. I'm not going to worry about it because I just don't care. So she let it go every day. The next year, she noticed more bees was up there. The third year, she noticed, man, them bees was a swarming everywhere. The fourth year, she was downstairs and she heard a crash, boom, ka-thud, bam, wham. She looked up her steps, everything had collapsed. So many bees had got in her attic and the hive had got so big and the honey had got so big that it crashed through the ceiling of the attic and came down on the second floor. And if she'd have been up there, it would have killed her. You see, you don't neglect sin. I'm warning you today. You've gone with this thing as far as God wants you to go. It's time to stop. It's time to hear his word and be saved. In your home, it's time for you to stop and look around and say, God, I need to be a new daddy. God, I need to be a better husband. God, I need to be a better wife. I need to be a better God, I need to be a better student. God, I need to be a better young man. God, I need to be a better young lady. God, I want you to do this new thing in my life, Lord. I'm going to trust you with your leadership. I'm going to trust you with your will. God, I'm just going to do what you say do because you're doing a new thing. You stand on your feet. Miss Beverly, I want you to come. Hey, somebody here, I don't know who you are, but you need to run down this altar and say, oh God, I'm excited. I want you to do this new thing. Oh God, would you save my family? Oh God, would you help my business? Oh God, would you touch my home? Oh God, would you touch my children? Oh God, would you touch my grandchildren? Won't you come right now? God is speaking to hearts. Oh, yes, he is. God wants to do a new thing.
Would you come? Folks are coming from everywhere. Hope you'll bow online. Would you bow your head? Hallelujah. Preacher Darren, I need to be saved. That boy got saved. I know I need it so bad. And I'm scared. God wants to save your soul. He may have more people he wants to save. I believe with all my heart God has spoken to people today. More than just these two that's been saved already. God has a work he wants to do. And don't you evaluate what God's going to do based on your what you know or what you... Honey, it's time for you to step out in faith and just tell him, I thought when I was seven, I think I'm not... Honey, would you want to base your eternity on what your mama remembered about it? Your grandma says you are, but you ain't. You don't have that assurance yourself. It's time for you to let him do the new thing in your life. Father, I thank you for your blessing on the service today. I thank you for these that were saved, Lord. I give you glory and honor and praise. God, there are marriages today that are anew and refreshed. God, there are homes today that are being restored. There are children's lives, God, that are being helped. God, there are souls that are being saved. There are backsliders that are being reclaimed. There are people, Father, that are rededicating their lives because, God, you want to do a new thing for them in their home, on their job, in their day-to-day life, God. Would you make the way in the wilderness, God? Would you be the water in our wilderness, God? Would you help us to worship you in the wilderness of our life? And for this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm not done yet. Beverly, if you'd play. Go ahead. Thank you. So you keep praying for souls to be saved. You keep finding those lost coins because God's getting you interested in what He's interested in.